Amen. Proverbs chapter 25. Let's go over there this evening. Proverbs chapter 25. Heading of this section that goes from 25 to the end of 29 simply are further wise sayings of Solomon, Hezekiah's men, some 250 years after Solomon had left the throne, gathered these together and in God's kind providence preserved them for us. We made it as far as verse 7 last week. Let's look at verse 8. Do not go hastily to court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame? Debate your case with your neighbor, and do not disclose the secret to another, lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined. I'm kind of glad Ken's here tonight. Aren't you? As we come back to this chapter, let me just point out that there's a discrepancy in what some translations view as the end of verse 7 and the beginning of verse 8. If you're reading tonight from the NIV, from the ESV, from the RSV, they all connect the last phrase of verse 7, which we have in our King James Version, with what follows in verse 8. So the last phrase of verse 7 is put over into verse 8 in that section. So, for example, in the New King James Version, verse 6 reads, "Don't exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great, for it's better that he say to you, 'Come up here,' than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen." That last phrase, "whom your eyes have seen," could read, "what your eyes have seen." And it seems that, at least by some people, that it would be better to be placed with verse 8 for several reasons that I've read, not the least of which is that phrase attached to verse 7 makes the verse longer than the normal proverb. But also, it seems to make better sense going with verse 8. That's the estimate of them, of some. And so those translations, NIV, ESV, the RSV, all do it that way. That's why they go about that. And I should just maybe insert something here. When you read the Bible, all of us are reading from English translations tonight, and we know how they have verse, chapter, verse divisions. We have capitalization, punctuation, and so forth. If you go back to the early manuscripts, both Hebrew and Greek, I think it was in part an effort to save space. You couldn't run down to the local store and buy reams of paper and write. That whole process encouraged them to write with letters immediately side by side. And there weren't capitals or lowercase letters. They were all just there. So if you had an early Greek manuscript, for example, all of the letters just ran together. Now, if we were reading something from English that did that, and it's all in a capital casing, if you were reading from an English, you could eventually figure that out. And if that's the only way you read, you'd look at it and you say, oh, and you'd click it right off. For us, because we've been raised this way, reading it this way, it's difficult. And you say, oh, how did they know when that was a question or a statement? Well, that's some of the challenges that people who are skilled in those languages face when they translate the original manuscripts and put them back for us. So when we come to this next group of verses, just kind of a little scope of what they face then. So if in fact that last phrase of verse 7 does go with verse 8, it would read something like this: "What your eyes have seen," verse 8, "do not bring," or "do not go hastily to court." What your eyes have seen, do not bring hastily to court. "For what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame? Debate your case with your neighbor." And do not disclose the secret to another, lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined. Derek Kidner, I've often referred to him. I didn't know much about him before I started doing this study, and I have a little commentary of his that he did on the Proverbs. And he asks a question at the outset of these verses that reads this way: is your tale true, kind, necessary? Which is a summary of those three verses. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? So the warning in verse 8 is against quickly, hastily taking somebody to court. When we were in chapter 24, you might just glance over at verse 28. There Solomon said, "Do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause, for would you deceive with your lips?" And it's in that vein. I mean, there are a number of these warnings through Proverbs, but about not only hastily challenging someone, but taking them to court before the judges. And the reason is that the person taking someone to court, called the plaintiff, very well may lose the case, and in the scenario that Solomon's painting here, he'd be put to shame because what he thought he saw, and I'm assuming I'll give him the benefit of a doubt, what he thought he saw really wasn't actually what took place. You thought you saw this, and you quickly spill the beans, and then your neighbor comes along and they tell you the rest of the story, and it's like, what is with Swartz? I mean, and it becomes a reproach to you, right? It's a shame. So, verse 9, debate your case with your neighbor and do not disclose the secret to another, lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined. I mentioned Derek Kidner. He calls the directness that Solomon calls for in verse 9 healthy directness. Healthy directness. Debate your case with your neighbor. Don't disclose it to the secret to another. And that's doubly wise. One, because a person seldom really knows all the facts. And even when you do, when you think you know all the facts, did you interpret them correctly? All right? And in addition, even if some of these things were pretty much in hand, the person's motive for spreading a story often is called into question. I mean, the person who's willing to take, my grandmother used to say, if a dog brings a bone, he'll take a bone, which is an old country way of saying, if somebody comes to you with a tale, you better be quiet and not put anything out for them because they'll take it to the next person, right? And so the motive behind somebody spreading these things usually isn't very pure. The folk from the Dallas commentary set wrote this: in providing evidence against a neighbor in a court case, a plaintiff may be forced to betray a friend's confidence. And as a result, the friend may shame him, and the plaintiff may have an irretrievable loss of reputation. It's risky business to accuse others publicly in court. And it is. One man wrote, to run to the law or to the neighbors is usually to run away from the duty of personal relationship. And I thought that was actually getting to even a closer heart that we need to have as Christians. To run to the law, if that's your first response, all things being equal, running to the law or running to a neighbor with a tale rather than going to the person who is the primary interest in this, is running away from personal relationship and a duty that we have. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18? Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go tell it to the church. Right? Go tell it to your neighbors. Go spread it. No, what do you do? If your brother sins against you, what do you do? Go to him. Jesus said, go to him, tell him his faults between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained a brother. If he doesn't, then there are steps you follow to go on with that. But that first step is one that most people run away from. Right? We don't like, when John offends me, I really don't want to have to go to him and say, John, can I talk to you personally for a minute? I mean, that, I don't know. And yet, it can be one of the most loving things that you'll ever do in your life. I'm just remembering, somebody brought a tale to me, and the person who brought it knew better, when I was in Bible college, about a professor who taught Old Testament. And I just could hardly believe that it had happened to this person. But I heard it, and so without telling anybody, I asked the professor if I could talk to him. And I said, you know, so, I didn't say who it was. Somebody has come to me, they told me something, and I just want you to know, if what they said is true, I still love you and I still respect you. But if it's not true, I'd love to be able to go back to them and correct them. So, and I told him what it was. Now, Mr. Bishop was this, he was about this tall. He was kind of we called him the Pillsbury Doughboy. He had that little rounded look to him. And he was sitting up on his desk. His legs couldn't touch the floor. And I was sitting in a chair close to him. And his legs were swinging while I'm telling him this story. And when I finished, he got this big smile on his face and he kicked me in the chin. And he said, I'm so glad you came to me. And he told me the whole story. And I was happy to be able to go back and correct the person. It was only part true and correct him. But it just bonded us in a way. I mean, if nothing had ever happened, I still think highly. In fact, he lives in Florida. I heard he's still with us. He must be in his 90s now. But it's difficult to do that, isn't it? Comments or observations? Ken?
I believe in England, in Great Britain, the laws for libel or slander are somewhat more severe than they are here.
Are they? And then, but then once it's done, that's what everybody remembers.
That's true. That's true. But, you know, like, you don't disclose the secret to another, that's the accused and disclose your shame and your reputation to be ruined. I think maybe we in America can get away with saying, I mean, individually it hurts with relationships, but as far as corporate or public position, somebody can say terrible things.
It's interesting with the English law, and I don't know the bottom line of that, but that's interesting.
Do you hear about the English newspapers in the 1860s every now and then?
Because some of these sleazy newspapers print something, New York Times. Half what you see. Yeah. Jim?
As a culture, we're
Make it far through Proverbs tonight, folks. Let's close and be dismissed in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of your word. Thank you for the privilege of assembly. Thank you for these moments together. As we leave here, Father, we pray that you would not only keep us physically safe as we go back to our homes, but as we step into this new week, that you would help us to be alert spiritually, walking well with you, and well with our fellow man. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.